Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're grateful that you're the one who keeps us and provides, and we're grateful that we might have the privilege of being your children, that we're not a people who've come by chance or have no hope, but we have much hope because you have provided to us salvation in your Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that we might have the privilege of your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, with your scriptures to instruct us. And we thank you, Father, that we might be able to spend this time here together, that we might have a family relationship and not be just strangers poking our heads in a building on occasion. I thank you that we might be able to rejoice now and continue, and may your word be helpful to us in some way as we go about our study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm in Titus chapter 2. When we look at chapter 1 of Titus, we find that there have been a number of people who have gone, who have come perhaps from a Jewish background. There's some probability they're not saved, and maybe likely, but yet they want to be teachers of the Word of God, and they have caused considerable trouble. And when we come to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And he spent a good share of unsound doctrine in discussing these people who have been liars and evil beasts, and they are to be rebuked. So when he's coming to chapter 2, he says, "Speak thou the things which are become sound doctrine." Now, one of the things that we should be doing when we speak, and any of us have a responsibility of speaking with regard to the things that are true, and we are to profess those things which are correct, but there are many who profess those things that are untrue and unfaithful to the Lord. We are to be contrasting their ways by speaking these things that are sound doctrine. And if we will speak forth and we will be faithful in our speaking, there will be a contrast. And it will be a possibility and a reasonableness that as people hear both of us speak those things which people speak that are untrue, and those of us who would speak those things that are correct in the ways of God, they should note that there is a difference between us. And it's important that we not waffle in our discussion and our language as to what's sound doctrine or what's not sound doctrine. The evidence of a servant of God is to acknowledge the truth, which is after godliness. And we need to be very, very careful in the words that we choose and the way we speak, and such that they can tell there's a difference between us and those who are unsaved. The idea of sound doctrine, and even the idea of sound itself, is that what we will have to say will tower up. It will be as something that is visible from further away than checking our notes inside our pocket or something like this. It will tower up. It will become conspicuous to other people. Sound doctrine becomes conspicuous if we speak it and we're consistent in it. We're direct in it. Sound doctrine is something that's suitable. Now, if I guess the question would be, is that when we come to church on Sunday morning, is it suitable that we would normally do cartwheels down the aisle as we go to our seat? Is it suitable that we would conduct ourselves in unusual ways? Particularly, the question has to be asked, is what we're teaching and what we're speaking, is it appropriate according to the character of one who is a believer? Now, that has to be every day we're talking and we're dealing with things. Is it appropriate with the character of a believer? Is it appropriate with the station that we have as being children of God, and in particular being ambassadors of God? Is it appropriate according to that position, that station in which we have? So we would emphasize the idea of character and station. The character of a believer would be one of holiness. So as God is holy, we need to be holy. The idea is, are the things we're doing, is it clean? Is it pure? And we talked about that on another occasion. And the other thing has to do with the language that's being used. When we're talking about sound doctrine, is the language suitable to the subject? And something that probably shows up, especially among those who are perhaps, I don't know that you would necessarily call the individuals liberals, but they might be following a liberal denomination. They're claiming to be Christians, but there's a lot of progressiveness in the teaching that's in the place where they're at. And then a lot of times they would be a people who would trying to impress someone else that they're not total weirdos because they're Christians. And so one of the things that seems to be characteristic that I've heard as much as any is, well, I guess I need to go pray to the man upstairs. Okay? There's a lot of phrases that are used. I'm just using one as a typical thing that's often there. If God is God and He is holy and He is an honorable God, then how do we deal with our conduct around Him? Because we are constantly in His presence, as Pastor taught on another occasion, that He's ever present. And so how do we deal with something like this? Is the language, is it suitable to the subject of our conduct and what we say? It has to be proper and fit and right. If it is proper, it is fitting to its peculiarity, distinctiveness. Fitness demonstrates compatibility or suitability to a standard. And one of the things that we have in our world today is there is no standard. I determine the standard and someone else doesn't determine the standard. It's not something I shouldn't have to fit a mold. Well, there is a mold. God's mold is holiness. And we should fit that mold. And to say we shouldn't have to fit a mold is stretching things just way, way beyond what it ought to be. I wouldn't call that suitable or compatible to the holiness of God. To be right, and here's another issue that we've played with over the weeks and months, to be right, there is no wavering. There aren't two right things, there's only one right thing. If you're having something that's of comparable situation, there is only one right thing. It's only one right thing. And you would say, well, now wait a minute, you're talking about an absolute. Right is always absolute. And one of the things that we should be able to pick up, partly because we've had an education from years gone by, and there's people who today would like to say, well, there's no absolute, so there's no right. What's right is what's right in your own eyes. They take away the absolute. But if we're going to have a standard and we're going to have right, logic is a subject that comes into this. If something contradicts something else, one of those two things are wrong or they're both wrong. If it's right, it's not contradictable. Now, their people may try to contradict it, but if it's right, it is not contradictable. It's absolute. And we have to keep this in mind when we're talking about speaking and the things that we talk about. If it's sound doctrine, sound doctrine talks about that which is absolute, that which is right. There are no degrees of rightness. I think we've probably heard this on occasion. Well, is that 50% so or 75% so? No. If we're really talking about sound doctrine, there's no percentage available. It's 100%. It's all the way completely. And there's no variation that's available to us. And this is the world that wants to take away absoluteness. And so there, when they would say, well, it's probably 75%. Is it raining? Well, the weather forecast says 80% today. The question is it raining? It's either raining or it's not raining. And those are one of those things that we can understand from a logical point of view. Sound doctrine is that which is taught, which is well. Now, I find this to be an interesting term because people will walk in through those doors and say, "How you doing today?" "I'm good." "Oh, okay." And then there's a few people that walk in and they say, "I'm well." There's a difference between those terms. Wellness has to do with health. And sound doctrine is that which is related to health. And so that's the reason that when I was searching through the dictionaries, it says sound doctrine is that which is taught, which is well. It's healthful. It has the sound of health associated with it when we use the word well. And the other aspect is that sound doctrine is something which is uncorrupted. And we have a lot of this going on today. If you go and talk with people from some of the, what we'd perhaps term the liberal denominations, they will try to mix the things of God with things of yoga or the things of something else. I noticed that the Y is coming in with the Tai Chi or whatever it is, exercise thing, where the Chinese go down to the riverbank and they do exercises, but they do it in the name of a God, in the name of religion. And this is something that is a problem. Now, if you want to do exercises, that's one thing, but doing it in the name of a religious operation, that's another thing. And we need to be careful how we don't mix things. We don't mix our lives with that which is corrupt. And it's hard to think this through and to do it appropriate, but is our doctrine corrupted by what we say or what we do? It has to be based on truth, and truth is absolute. Truth is that which remains, and that's part of the definition of truth when we're looking at things in the dictionary. Truth is something which remains. Well, if it remains, it doesn't change. If it doesn't remain, it moves. It moves around. It switches opinion, or it switches position, or it switches something else. But truth is that which remains. It sticks. It stays. It is sourced in the eternal. So if the eternal God says this or teaches that, and he's eternal, he doesn't change his position on it. It's an eternal matter. Truth remains because it's based upon an eternal, never-changing creator. And so this is important for us to hang on to when we're involved of speaking those things which are sound doctrine. And like it or not, if you say something, you are just as much of a professor as the guy who is at the university and gets paid for it. Think about that. If you say something, you're as much a professor is the guy who's at the university and gets paid for a position that uses that name. Now, following this, we have some discussion on what may be related to sound doctrine. But in this case, I would suggest that it has to do with people who are engaging in sound doctrine. And as we discussed the idea that it has to do with lifestyle and things like this, Titus goes straight into the lifestyle aspect of it. And so in verse 2, it says, that the aged men... Oh, before we go any further, did you notice the punctuation? Now, punctuation isn't technically inspired in any sense because some of the original manuscripts don't really have any kind of punctuation. But the punctuation that we have here as the Bible was put together, they studied out the phrasing and they studied out the connections, and they're saying that speak thou those things which become sound doctrine, colon. And now they're going to explain it. And so that's the reason I'm pointing this out. The explanation of sound doctrine is that the aged men be sober. Now, who are the aged men? Now, I was almost laughed silly out of the auditorium one time when I said that I have now come of age and I am one of the elders, aged people in the church. I did that before I went to Florida. I went to Florida when I was in the 40s. I did that in a church which was basically similar structure as would be in Florida or even what we have here. I just turned 35. Now, think about this. 70 is how much? 70. Half of 70 is what? I've lived half my life at 35. Now, in a sense, they laughed at me to scorn almost when I said that because, you know, I was the youngest kid in the house almost. And they said, you? But that was back, I don't think I want to say how many years ago. I'm now double that more. But notwithstanding, if you went back another 70 years, the average age was pushing 40 some. And if you went back 100 years or 150 years, there was no question. In this area, the average age of the men was somewhere between 35 and 50. And you were an old man if you lived past 50. So when we're talking about that, and then we look in the history of man, it goes all the way back through England, through Europe in the Middle Ages, you go back into the days of Rome and you go back into the days of the Scriptures, especially in the days of the Babylonian Empire and various places, whether you'd want to go to Africa or whether you'd want to go to many parts of Asia. The average age, even in many places in the world, yet is today, probably, if you live to be 50, you're really quite an old man. So when I'm speaking concerning an aged man, he's a fellow who has started out as a toddler, learned to ride his bicycle. They didn't have bicycles back then. And so he played with his dog and played with rocks out in the field. And pretty soon, he got to be 10 years of age, and it wasn't too long, and Dad had him out working in the fields, pulling weeds and other things. By the time he was 12, 13 years of age, he was beginning to get the stature of an adult. And another couple of years, he was full stature. And It wasn't unusual by the time he was 16, he was married. Or even 14 in some occasions. And that's not altogether unreal in the United States, even since we've been the United States. Especially if you go down south. I don't know what it was up here. So here we have a fellow. He's become a teenager. He's become a family man. And now by the time he's 25, he's got a 10-year-old. By the time he's 35, he's got a 20-year-old. He's starting to leave home. Some of his kids are getting ready to leave home. I would suggest that he's not very far from being a grandpa, and he's an old man. Now, I know you have trouble understanding this because in our country we're telling the young men that you come up through the teen years and you play and have lots of fun, and you might even go to college and you graduate from college at 22, 23, 24, but you still can stay home and be under your mom and dad's insurance till you're 25, and you don't really become an adult until then, maybe. So how do we understand something like this? So the only way we can understand something like this is to bring reality back to the forefront. And though people would laugh at us and such, we need to bring the reality of what has been going on in this world and in most of all the years that have been around, except for maybe 30 or 40 years that we've been here, and some of you have already seen a lot of this anyway, even in your own lives. An aged man is someone, let me compare it to cheese. How long does it take cheese to be aged? 5 years? 3 years? 2 years? You get a 15-year aged cheese, you've got quite a bit of age on it, don't you? You're moving into some of those cheeses that are so strong you can't eat it. By the time you're 35, you should have had the training in the family and the training in the community and the experiences of life in at least establishing and starting a family to where by the time you're 35, you're aged. You have some sharpness to you. You have some distinctiveness to you that's different. And so to call someone who is 35 an aged man, maybe not being too far off of what reality should be and what we should be doing as we work with those who are around us and reminding them that they should be acting as an aged man by that time. Cured, perhaps we might be able to say in our minds as we go through this. An aged man. Now, if I go down to the next verse, I know I'm in a pile of trouble. I'm going to do it anyway. An aged man, he should be sober. He should be sober. Now, being sober would suggest that you don't make hasty decisions anymore. You don't shoot for the hip. You look things over. Another word that's related to sober is circumspect. And that's the idea you have this direction you're going to go, and you look over here and here and here and here and here and here and here. You're looking around, checking things out. Kind of like I used to do when I was on top of those sagebrush hills out there in Idaho. I didn't know if there was a rattlesnake under that bush or beside that rock. Or over this log, I was circumspect. I was told if I wasn't circumspect, they'd carry me out probably into a casket. You knew what was going on. You didn't walk fast. You didn't do things impulsively. You didn't reach into places, into crevices and places like this. You did things circumspect. An aged man will show this kind of characteristic. Partly because he's learned over the past years that hastiness is not something that's going to be a good thing for them. They look over the possibilities, the ramifications of their actions. They look around to see the implications of the decisions. So if I make a decision, who is it going to affect? How is it going to affect my life, and how is it going to affect others? The implications of decisions. They're not ones to live under the influence of anything. The pastor preached about wine, didn't he? How it changes the ability to be circumspect, even a little bit. It changes the ability to make decisions and such things as that. So are we going to be a people who allow our perceptions to be distorted from reality, or are we going to be someone who is an aged man who is sober? And we need to teach this. And so I've run out of time. We need to move to our Bible study session. But let's bow in prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that as we continue to look in the book of Titus and to see how Paul was, in so many short words, has presented serious, serious concerns, and how that the people in the place of Crete were not doing these kinds of things, and how that Titus was to be very careful to teach these things and to pass it on and to encourage others. Father, I pray that as we look at our own lives, and as we look at what we're doing and how we're thinking, that these are good words for anybody. And Father, may it be that whether it's for ourselves or those who are our children or those who are our neighbors, those who we might influence in some location, may we be a people who hold to sound doctrine, and that we guide others so that they might be circumspect in their thoughts and their actions, particularly to look to the salvation which you have. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.